2 Corinthians chapter 8. This evening in the family service, again, we generally take favorites and share testimonies before we get to the message, but I'm going to finish the Matthew message, Matthew chapter 10, but I want to bring us up to date where we've come from. Biblical Christianity is clearly expressed in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he gives a division, if you will, of different sectors of how biblical Christianity or discipleship is to be lived out in one's life. And Jesus had been training these 12, and that training preceded their going. Doesn't mean that they didn't ever share, but collectively is in a full representation of being disciples of Jesus, the master teacher as far as they were concerned. This preparation went on for, some may say, a period of 3 years before they were unleashed. We notice that biblical Christianity is expressed by a profession, a profession of faith, a profession of who they were, declaring the same conviction of who Jesus is and what Jesus taught and how Jesus lived and the reason for why Jesus came. We also noted that biblical Christianity is a lifestyle, not just a segment of life or a hobby of life, but it's the lifestyle that is exposed by its purpose. The purpose is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to bring peace and quiet the world stage. That will come one day. But he came to bring peace in the hearts and lives of individual men and women, boys and girls. You say, well, why does humanity need peace with God? Because we are enemies of God in our sinful, depraved nature. And without that being addressed and without that being confessed and believing on Jesus, there is no peace with God. And certainly we do not have the peace of God. So what is being taught here by Jesus to his disciples is that biblical Christianity, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, comes with the purpose of not bringing peace as the primary focus, but it was come to bring the message of Jesus Christ, which brings sword, which brings division, which brings variance. We spent some time on that word, variance. And it's also exercised in principles. There's a principle that Jesus gave in Matthew 10:37, and that is basically brought into view by way of the testimony that these disciples were to be living their lives and the message that they were to be expressing in the simple gospel message. You know, we encourage you to take tracts with you and to share them with people. Now, sharing them can be as simple as just dropping it off or putting it into an envelope and mailing it somewhere. And I was just to the post office last week. I had a rude awakening as to what it costs to ship things, but we won't get into that misery. It does get a little pricier these days to send something like that in just a regular letter with a stamp. But who should we be explaining the good news to? That has been the burden from the beginning of that little series that we started, is are we thinking about people that we can share the gospel with? They may not be a next-door neighbor, but a next-door neighbor should be at least shown that Jesus is your Savior with the opportunity of sharing with them that Jesus is your Savior. But these things at which Jesus is teaching is not just a profession, not just a way of living or a way of giving lip service to the Lord. It's expressed in this purpose this purpose of I have a relationship with God, not because I earned it. He now has a relationship with me because he offered it. And that gift is a gift that if you don't know that you have that gift, you need to nail that down today. Today. Not waiting for something in the sky, but taking the truth as it's revealed in the Word of God and believing on what it says. I mentioned in that particular point of Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and his message came so that men, women, boys and girls, again, can be, not might be, not could be, but can be reconciled to God. And we have a relationship problem with God. God's holy, we're not. But he gave his son. We know the story. If you've been here any length of time, you've heard me say it week in and week out in one form or another. Are you believing that? Not did you believe it at one time in the past. Are you believing that now? And so, biblical Christianity being exercised by the principle of I'm a part of the family of God as a Christian. Am I proud of my Heavenly Father? Am I proud of the one who says that he's our friend in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not natural to love one's family and want to please them and make them happy. To love one's family. It is as natural to want to please him, who's done more for us than any human family has ever done for us. And a human family has done a lot. Mine has, for me. But God gave his only son. Jesus gave himself. Jesus tasted death that I deserve, that you deserve. Jesus offers forgiveness that he'll never back away from. Jesus came to disturb people. Now that may seem to be unkind, but it's because of his message. Shining the light on sinners, saying, you're on your way to a Christless eternity in a place called the lake of fire. Jesus paid that price. My son, God the Father says, believe on him. Are you believing on him? Then biblical Christianity, being expressed by this principle, is that do we esteem the Lord Jesus and biblical Christianity as worthy of our time? Not just our time on Sunday morning, we're glad that you're here. But are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you seeking to share the Lord Jesus with others? We cannot be the right kind of disciple if we have unconfessed sin in our life. We can say yes to all the questions that I asked previously, but we're not the right kind of disciple if we're hanging on to garbage. If we're hanging on to sin, certainly, but how about hanging on to selfishness? Lord, are you the priority in my life? Or am I the priority? Show me. I want to know. I want to make it right. I want to get it rearranged. So as I was perusing through and meditating on the last section of Matthew 10, I will not tell you what time of the week it was, but I was just not at rest to give the rest of the section in Matthew 10 this morning. However, the Lord pointed me to a man by the name of Titus. I would submit to you this morning that Titus is an example of a believer who is living out biblical Christianity as a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. as was already read for us, but thanks be to God, Paul writes this church, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Paul has a heart for the Corinthian church. He's written two letters. He's in his second letter in this particular chapter. But he's saying there's someone else who cares for you, who cares about God's business. And not just God's business, but cares about God. So therefore, his cares are what God cares about. And his name's Titus. In fact, Paul writes a letter to him in what we call the pastoral epistles, the third of those pastoral epistles after 1 and 2 Timothy. It's interesting here. He says in verse 17, "For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord," that idea of being forward is not assuming something that he should not assume. The word forward here references the idea of he's diligent about doing God's business. He's a diligent disciple. He's not one just by name only, but by heart, attitude, and function. He's an ideal example after the disciples of being a disciple, demonstrating biblical Christianity. And by the way, not everything in society and government was smooth and easy then either. Rome was still ruling. Opposition by the religious were still a very mighty opponent to the truth about Jesus Christ. And even in opposition, Titus had an eagerness to serve the Lord and be a blessing to a church, a place to help a church in Corinth to minister to believers in Macedonia. There was an ad campaign in 1991. It depicted Michael Jordan, the basketball player of the 90s, as being cool, exciting, dynamic, culturally relevant, all the while holding a bottle of Gatorade. Therefore, the conclusion is, as far as the advertising mind goes, that if you drink Gatorade, you'll be more like Michael Jordan. Now, I suppose you had to appreciate, you could only appreciate that if you wanted to play basketball like Michael Jordan did. But the Bleacher Report in 2013 asked the question, "Do I still want to be like Mike?" which was also a campaign slogan. Michael Jordan had made more money in endorsements than he did in basketball, and the most recognized human being on the planet at the time of his playing days with the Chicago Bulls. However, his gambling problems of an alleged $1.25 million was settled for $300,000. At the time, he had the most expensive divorce in history, costing him $168 million. He paid hush money to a woman he had been having an affair with. He was a great player, an outstanding basketball player. But he had his character flaws, and they were many. Titus, however, on the other hand, never made the headlines. In fact, if it weren't for the Bible, we probably wouldn't know much about Titus of the Bible, a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who had been discipled, if you will, by the Apostle Paul. But he did make the headlines within Scripture. He is a worthy example to view. Here is a man that every disciple of Jesus should strive to be like. In verses 16 and 17, we find that this man is has a God-given eagerness. He is earnest. There's a sense of hearing being moved to action. He hears a need. He hears a challenge. He's picking up the idea that there is a hole to plug, that there is a ministry to fill, that there are people that need to be ministered to. And Titus and those like him have an eagerness to move into service and serving others, above all, serving his Lord. This is the counterbalance to selfishness, self-serving ministry. In fact, self-serving ministry is repulsive to God, whether it's the man in the pulpit or whether it's the one sitting in the pews. It's repulsive to God because it robs him of his glory. It takes away the blessing and the exposure of the goodness and the glory and the holiness of God when we make ministry self-serving. Titus was a man who was concerned for the welfare of others, and so he heard this need that these Macedonians were being promised money from a collection that the church in Corinth had promised to give. But Paul was not in a position to be able to go and help. But Titus had heard the news and was willing to go and help. He was willing to be the in-between, the assistant, the conveyor of a promise to bring a blessing and help and hope to a struggling work of people in Macedonia. He took the self out of the center of the work. He took self out of the center of the world. I would imagine his first question was, well, how will I? It was, what do they need? And then, how can I help? In verse 18, we see, and we have sent with him, he's writing to the Corinthians here, we're sending Titus, a brother. Now, the definite article there is the brother. So this was someone that they knew. And you could read as much as I did in this past week, and it could be anywhere from Luke, which is probably, he was the first choice, but generally doesn't fit the scene and the timing. More than likely, it was Barnabas. Barnabas, the gregarious helper of Paul, had a heart as big as the world, as we would say. He was willing to help out anyone at any time, at any place, for the purpose of being a blessing from the hand of God to the benefit of that individual. But the rest of the verse says, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. This helper of Titus has just as much of a wonderful testimony as Titus himself. And he's unnamed, which leads me to one truth. Maybe you can come up with others. Is that it doesn't matter who they are, as long as they are willing to act on being a disciple for the Lord. You see, in verse 18, there is the gospel groaning burden for souls. And it is constructed from the gospel, from the word of God. It's not constructed by outside pressure, guilt trips. It's the moving of the Spirit of God acting upon his word that brings and builds the burden forward, outward, touching people. This disciple, this unnamed man, he was invited to be part of the soul warriors, if you will, to minister with Titus on behalf of Paul and the Corinthian church. This man, as Titus, perhaps saw an opportunity for another to use their vision for reaching people to use their talent. However small they may esteem it to be, if it's a talent and a gift from God, it's no small thing. It's to be used. With the realization that you may minimize its value, God seeks to multiply it when you reach out beyond yourself to others. In verse 19, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord. We're both doing the same work. We're trying to please the same God. We represent the same Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. And declaration of your ready mind. That's a very thought-provoking ending to that verse. Are we of a ready mind? Are we eager? Are we prepared? Are we praying? Do we live our every day with a purpose to represent Jesus? We are all on a mission field because as Christians, we are all on a mission to serve our risen Savior. God's put some of you on the mission field of the trades. God's put some of you in the mission field of retirement, which is, I trust, not retirement, but a broader way of serving your Lord, a deeper way, a more meaningful way of serving Him with the gifts and talents that God has blessed you with. God's put some of you in offices where you have co-laborers right next to you. A place to serve on that mission field. The growing purpose of verse 9 is to glorify God. That's why there's this big deal, if we want to put it in the vernacular, this big deal about this offering that the Corinthians had promised to a struggling people who are facing famine and all the hardships that come with that in Macedonia. And it's not just enough to agree to take an offering. That doesn't meet the need. It's taking the offering, compiling the offering, preparing the offering, and sending that offering out. And the best offering is giving ourselves. Because when we give ourselves to the Lord, God can use us fully, however He wishes, however He desires, whatever He has planned in eternity past for you. All business of the church is sacred, by the way. Whether you mow the grass, you pick up trash, you clean the bathrooms, you straighten up chairs, clean up stuff in the building, that's all holy work as far as God's concerned. It's sacred to God, so we should do it with the attitude of glorifying God. And that's what this whole enterprise is about that's being addressed here in 2 Corinthians 8. Paul is trying to stir these Corinthians up. Where's the gift? Titus is ready to go. He's got a friend that you know, that you trust. There was already tension between the Corinthians and Paul, if you recall back in earlier chapters of questioning his authority. But the key is, have we availed ourselves to the Lord and saying, God, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to give, I'm ready to serve, I want to serve, show me places where I can do that, how I can share the gospel with that person. I'm tired of driving away from work every night, discouraged, frustrated, defeated, because I have refused to share the gospel. I keep intending to give a tract to this person. It's always in my car, never in my pocket. Lord, help me today to have it in my pocket so I'm ready to give it as we walk out at the end of the day, heading to our cars in the parking lot. By the way, all money from the church is a giving unto the Lord. It's us as stewards that God has entrusted to us, whatever amount we get from Him, He entrusts us to use it for Him. And what He's called us to do is give a first part of it to Him. And God moves on our hearts from time to time to give a little bit more. We may scratch our head and go, God, I don't know how this is going to work, but I trust You. And if we can just separate the money from ourselves for a moment, then the question comes in, am I willing to serve Him? Serving Him doesn't require you being up in public. There are some that God has equipped to do that. Some better than others. But simply saying, yes, Lord, I will, whatever. I'm scared, but I trust You. You want me to fill in the blank. I need Your help. And I may not use the excuse to delay my obedience. It may be tomorrow, it may be this afternoon, it may be tonight, it may be whenever God presses on your heart. And by the way, may I just, since this section is really talking about the money, all financial decisions must reflect the heart of God. Honor His work, doing it His way, according to His will. I generally talk about this either at a business meeting of some form or fashion, but it's appropriate that I touch on it here just for a moment. There are special projects that we as a leadership feel as if this is an important thing, and one of the most recent ones was the chairs and the tables. We discussed it together. We presented it to the membership. The membership voted on it. We want to do it God's way and do it God's will. If there had not been unanimity among the leadership, it would have never been presented. Why? Because God wants unity. God wants a determined understanding of the direction, and God uses His people to affirm that. Every week we take an offering. Other churches take offerings every time they meet. I've never been inclined to do that. There are certain reasons. First of all is the principle of bringing your tithes the first day of the week. So I'm a big Sunday bring your tithes and offerings pastor in that regard. Our giving is not to get. Our giving is to give Him glory. It's an act, if you think of it, it's an act of gratitude, of being thankful. God, thank You for, so that I can give to You to work in this ministry for Your glory. We want to do His will, and we want to do it His way. If we don't do it His way, it's not being done according to His will. Now, verses 20 and 21, or pardon me, 20 through 22, we have a glowing reputation for honesty revealed here about Titus and his friend. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, in this large offering, in the totality and the value of this offering that is being given. It is a lavish gift to give as a church to another ministry rather than bringing it all in here. But because this church, Corinth, had desired to give, they had made a public announcement, we want to give to the suffering saints in Macedonia. And Paul's saying, you guys have been going on a long time talking about how wonderful you want to be in giving this lavish gift. It hasn't come yet. What's going on? And this is a reminder to me that it's very easy to jump on a bandwagon. It's very easy to see a missionary presentation or to read a missionary letter and have this growing burden in our soul and go, man, that'd be great if we could do that. And then within a matter of hours, we lose the burden, the piece of paper or the message gets tucked away, and we forget. Anytime God impresses on us collectively as a corporate ministry or on your heart as a believer, let's just say, for instance, to the missionaries in Ecuador, the Acarites, that becomes a lavish gift just by the determination that we want to give. It becomes realized when we collect that offering and we freely give. Free will offering, they call it. And it's notated here that no matter the amount, we're not given the amount, but no matter the amount, God determines it as an abundant gift. That gift should come from the heart, not just from the wallet. This glowing reputation for honesty, we find in verse 20, again, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance or abundant gift which is administered by us. That phrase, or that word rather, providing for honest things, carries the idea of blameless. One of the first requirements of any pastor, according to the pastoral epistles, blameless. Blameless. Not perfect. Because if that was the case, I wouldn't be here. But blameless. That carries the idea of not being able to point the finger of a sinful attitude, a sinful act, a repentant action in that person's life. Here we have this idea of carrying this offering for these men to carry it to Macedonia. They are blameless. And it's not just Titus carrying this gift, it's this other brother that apparently the Corinthian church knows who also has a high reputation of blameless. Therefore, carrying the offering together brings adequate trust. I don't ever want to carry the bag of money to the bank. I've been asked a time or two over the years that I've been a pastor. I just want to remain blameless. And by the way, it's gotten there. It's been locked. I want to make sure all those things are taken care of before it's put into my hand. The sad thing is that under the right temptation at the wrong time, anything can happen. And so that is a statement of self-awareness. It's better that two sign off on it. It's better that there are witnesses. It's always best when it's not just one. That's why we as a ministry never say it's okay for the treasurer, and he would never do this, but that the treasurer take the money and count it at home. And yet that happens more frequently than you realize. It needs to be highly blameless. And here you've got two men that Paul is saying they are trustworthy. They are blameless men. They are going to come and take this offering from you and carry it over to Macedonia. And there's another quality of being a biblical Christian, a disciple worthy of that role. A reputation of honesty. He's blameless. In verse 21, we see that he's excellent in administration, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. There's an organized plan. God knows the heart. Their hearts are right. The motivation is pure. But before men, that's a whole nother thing. Because God knows us in and out. Men only know us from the outside. And sadly, we as human beings tend to judge people by what we think their motivation really is. And so to negate that, it's not just Titus, but it's his willingness to have this other brother in Christ accompany him to accomplish the ultimate goal. Excellent in administration, having a high standard in the sight of God and men. It doesn't just matter what men think. And we don't want to mask our lack of excellence by using such phrases as, well, God understands our situation. God knows our heart. No. We want to be above board, keeping a good reputation before God. That's who Titus and this other Christian brother were. There's another piece of this glowing reputation for honesty, and that's found in verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent. Mark that word there. We'll get back to it in a moment. Diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. He's saying, church, you collect that offering, you get it ready. Titus and our Christian brother is going to come and be diligent as they're diligent. And this is the idea of being earnest. Earnest in undertaking an activity, not just popping our hands up and say, oh, I'll do that. There's something about volunteering that we need to be careful about, and we need to take this thoughtfully into volunteering. That is, we need to be as diligent as if it all depended on us. And yet seeking for God's help as if it all depended on Him. We can't take it, well, it's just for the church. Well, it's just the missionary. Whoa! Well, I thought the missionary would like my used clothes. Why not you wear your used clothes and give the missionary the new stuff? Why is it that it always has to be secondhand with a missionary? Now, I know I'm meddling here. Just hang on for the ride. It'll be okay. We're talking about a reputation for the Lord and for His work. It should never come out of our lips, out of our mouths. It's just church. It's just the missionary. It's just another speaker. These two are God's servants. This too is God's work. They too are doing the Lord's work. This word diligent means of His free will, He's decided to go to you. The diligent part in that word is carried by the free will decision. He has diligently expressed His desire to come, to help, to minister, to serve, all for the glory of God. He's showing a keen interest in the things that interest the work of the Lord, that interest the Apostle Paul, that interest the needs of the Macedonian believers. And this unnamed Christian brother has the same burden, the same desire as Titus has, as Paul has. And then verses 23 and 24, another example of a true biblical Christian, biblical disciple, is not just a God-given earnestness and eagerness, not just a groaning burden for souls, not just a growing purpose to glorify God or a glowing reputation for honesty, but lastly, they're a great team player. A great team player matters in the work of the Lord. Notice verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, if anybody's going to be concerned about who this guy is, he is my partner. He's a team player. He's not somebody who's running off on his own, doing his own thing, his own way. He is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. He's the surrogate between me and you. Or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. In their action, they are showing the glory of the Lord to you by their willingness to change their schedule, to get on board, to minister, to help you be able to accomplish what you promised in order to be a blessing to someone else. Verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. In other words, get the offering taken care of, will you? And of our boasting on your behalf. Paul's saying we've been telling other churches how ready you have been, how willing you have been to give this offering to these suffering poor saints in Macedonia. And you haven't delivered. It's a wonderful thing to hear a promise. I will, we will give. It's another thing to see the giving actually be given. The substance to the promise. However, Paul is bringing all these helpers together. Yes, Paul is the main voice. Titus is the one leading the group. But then you have this other unnamed partner. And he's careful to identify him as a fellow helper. In verse 23, that word, interestingly enough, is the same word from which we get the word apostle. That is not just a random word used by Paul. When we do the Lord's work, we're like an apostle of Jesus. We are serving in that mindset. We are serving with that heartbeat. We have that focus as a disciple of Jesus. There's a big difference between a team member and a team player. Back in the day when I was involved with sports, from time to time you'd hear different players say, "Stop hogging the ball." That was not a blessed be your name comment. That was, you are not playing well with the rest of us. Pass the ball. Work with us. I think the key words are clear. A member team member and player. Somebody who just chirps about how everybody else plays. And by the way, generally doesn't play very well themselves. That's been my own personal experience. You have these ones that think that they should be playing on the field. I remember one particular year I was coaching, and there was an underclassman that thought that they should be starting. And I thought, wow, how big of you to think of yourself in that way. I said, you've got young men out here playing that have been doing this far longer than you have, and you've just joined the team. They were on the team, but early on, they were not a team player. They were just a team member. To be a team player, you have to play with one another. This is what Paul was encouraging the Corinthians. You said you wanted to be on the team by giving this offering. Now, take the offering, receive the offering, prepare the offering so that we can play together in being a blessing to these believers and give glory to God. Are you a team player? Are you an active and willing player in the ministry of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to align yourself with the will of God and play according to His rules, to serve according to His rules, to live out? Biblical Christianity requires this. The brother in verse 22, again, is that third member of the team. And he apparently was appointed by the Macedonian churches, which probably brought some settledness to the thinking of the leadership and the congregation in Corinth, which already had its own challenges and issues. If you care to know them in general, you just have to read 1 Corinthians. It was quite a church. And I don't say that in a glorious way. But every ministry needs partners. Need companions in joint venture of serving the Lord. The church was never intended to be run and ministered and lived out by a few. It was always intended to be run by the majority. And I can tell you, and I don't want to sound haughty here, that is not my desire, but over 40 years of watching ministry, it has been more times than not the few willing to be a team player, the rest just being satisfied with being a team member. That is not healthy. It's not healthy for the few, and it's not healthy for the group, which makes it unhealthy for the church, which finally takes away some of the glory that the Lord desires to get from us who say, we love Him. Helpers work together. Helping one another to serve the Lord together is really the heartbeat behind this text. Servants are those who minister for the Lord out of a love for the Lord, out of a desire to please Him. And there is fulfillment in serving the Lord. It may bring weariness from time to time. It may be troublesome from time to time. It may be very hard from time to time. But it never should sap the joy of serving the Lord. Because serving together as a body is a blessed thing. I suppose the idea of Paul using Titus's name and not the other Christian brother kind of gave this nuance of being commissioned to do this official work. Being commissioned as an ambassador for Christ gives a sense of obligation. That commission's already been given to us, church. And it shouldn't be done just out of duty. Yes, there's a duty to it. Not carrying a sense of obligation that, well, if I don't do it, nobody will. It's let's look to enlist. Come on in. Serve the Lord with us, those who know the Lord. And then there's that little four-letter word in verse 24. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. Prove your love. Grace-giving enriches others. Now, what does grace-giving look like? Is it just clunk, clunk in the offering plate? No, no. Grace-giving is through the life of a serving ambassador for Christ who seeks to be a team player in the work of the Lord for the good of others and for the glory of God. And as a team player, we all benefit. We all benefit. Yeah, we'll tumble, we'll fall, we'll trip, we'll find that we're inadequate, and that keeps us on our knees and saying, God, I need your help. It's not a call to quit. It's a call to connect and reconnect to the Lord and seek the help of others. It's a thrill to do the work of the Lord. It's a thrill to be a Christian. It's a thrill to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And perhaps there may be some who say, I don't see it or I haven't experienced it as being that way. Have you gone in with a full, total heart to do this for the Lord, or are you holding back? One of the most frustrating things, if you're seeking to serve the Lord and find that there is that true joy in serving Him, is when you hold back. I can do this, but not that. I can go for this long, but not that long. I can only commit to this, but not that. I'm only good at this. You know what? I'm good at nothing. God's had to make up a lot of the difference. A lot of the difference. I don't know if my mother can tell you, remember or not. That's no reflection on her. It's just been a long time ago. When I first stood up behind a podium like this, all I'm saying is when we say yes to Him, He goes into action. And it may not be as brilliant as the Apostle Paul or as brilliant as the Apostle John, but it may be worthy to be noted as a Titus. A man whose name is not mentioned very often. But you know what? We don't need our name mentioned. Let's just say to the Lord, God, make me an unnamed blessing. Take my life, take my abilities, take what spiritual gifts you've given to me. I surrender them to you. And I'm willing just to be named as an unnamed helper, a co-laborer with someone else. Where do you think God sees you in your role today? What do you think God wants to do with your life in laboring for Him and living out not Matt Austin's Christianity, not even Maranatha Baptist Church's Christianity, biblical, Bible-centered, Bible-focused, Bible-commanded, with Bible passion. Because that passion will draw us and drive us to the heart of God. And that's where we find the blessing. When we're near to His heart, seeking His mind to do His work for his glory. God wants to do that for each and every one here today. And to those watching, God wants to do that. Are you ready to surrender and say, God, I want to take my salvation to another level. Yes, I'm going to always be needing to learn, but I want to begin to live it out. I want to begin to use it in service for you. I want the passion that the Apostle Paul had, that Titus had, that this unnamed companion had in serving you to be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Lord, today we have looked at one of your faithful followers and faithful servants in the man of Titus. And to go a step beyond, Lord, you've revealed to us a measure of this one unnamed companion who became a viable, extremely important servant, in particular to this specific ministry of collecting the collection to minister to other believers who are struggling in their world condition in a very physical way. Lord, what we desire to do here at Maranatha is to emulate that, to mirror that. Not just the action, but the attitude and the heart behind it. That our motivation will be biblical. That our passion will not just be about feeling good that we've done something, but our passion will be to honor the Lord who loved us and loves us and wants us to experience his nearness, his power, his enabling grace in our lives to take us further than what we ever thought we could do in our own strength and to allow us to receive blessings that we thought we'd never ever see in our lives and just to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus in prayer and Bible study is such an honor, such a blessing. And if there are some believers here today who've not found that place and the time for that activity, may they commit to doing that this week. Be in the Word and in prayer. There are people all around us. Many of them are not believers. But they need a gift. They need the gift that only Jesus can give, the gift that we've received by faith if we've called on you for the salvation that comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we be faithful in giving that gift, to talking about that gift, living that out. With your help. And again, we pray. If there's anyone here that is wondering what relationship God has with them, may they settle that today. Be concerned enough to say, I don't know where I stand before a holy God. I don't know if I truly believe or have believed, have asked for that gift. I don't know if my sins are paid for. I know that Jesus did it, but how do I experience that? Lord, help those ones to be tender-hearted and concerned enough to address that today. For the discouraged servant of the Lord, I pray, Father, that you would lighten their load today in their heart. Help this message to have recalibrated their view of ministry, esteemed you at the center, and put themselves behind you in seeking to accomplish the ministry. Help those who have voluntarily retired from the ministry, help them to see that there's much left to be done and to engage again in being a team player, never satisfied to just be a team member. Help us to be like Titus of old. Grant to us an attitude of willingness, readiness, sacrifice, passion for you and your people, passion for the work of the Lord, and to esteem those who serve you in a capacity that affects us, from our missionaries to our own leadership, to each one who's here this morning especially. I am grateful and I am thankful. And I pray, Father, that you'd raise us up one by one to be a volunteer for Jesus, to be a Titus, to be a biblical disciple of Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.